me. He said to the church, in the book of Acts, Acts 26:29, he said, accept these bonds. I wish almost, in fact, he said yes in everything. I wish that you were in my condition also. Now, he said, I don't want you to be in bonds. I don't want you to be in jail. But he did say, except for the fact that I am in bonds or I am in jail, I wish you had what I have. Now, there are many wonderful things that you're trying to find a seat. Help her find a seat here, would you please? Someone. All right, I'll help you get in then. All right. She wants her son. Would you go with it, Mother, please? That's fine. And just be sure they have a seat back in the back somewhere so it will not interrupt the service anymore. You'll help the mushers to find the seat. All right, very good. Now, I'm not saying that I'm a good example or a good model. I would not say so. But there are many things that have happened to me in these 25 years of preaching that I long for you to have also. Of course, I love my people all the time, but I guess I love you this morning more than any other time of the year. And so enjoy this. You may not be loved again until next year at the same time, but my heart goes out. Honestly, when I stop to realize what all you've done for God, and yes, in some cases for me, but mainly for our nation and for the pastors of our nation, my heart is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Yes, and I think a little justifiable pride even. You know what, justifiable pride? That's my pride. Your pride is sinful. Mine is justifiable. But a little justifiable pride even, I think. And you know, I was thinking during the week, I want my people to have everything that is rightly theirs. There are 5 days that stand out in my life as I look back over 25 years of preaching and over years of living. There are 5 days that stand out. Now, bear in mind this. I do not know of many bad days. I have not known many bad days. Just a few bad days, like the day where the fist came back and other days like that. But just a few bad days in my life. And by the way, as I look back on those days that I thought then that were bad even have become good. But standing out like one peak in a mountain range, there are 5 days in my life. They're the 5 greatest days I've lived. Now, I don't mean I was happier these days. I don't mean that I enjoyed these days the most. In some cases, they were the saddest days of my life. But as far as what they did for my spiritual life and my spiritual growth, these 5 days loom as the greatest of all. Now, I want you to have all of them. I want you to have everything that you can have, and especially do I want you to have what I have. Many sweet things happened this week, but here's an idea. I had a wedding rehearsal after the pastor school was over, had it on Friday night. And wedding rehearsals are always a bit tiring to me. You got to take people that know nothing about what you're talking and tell you do this and you usher this way and hold your hand this way and put your hand in the tummy like this and put the ring like this and so forth. And so after rehearsal, I went to my office and one of the groomsmen and his wife, two of our lovely young people here, been married just a few months, they came to my office and I opened the door and they said, Pastor, we know you've had a busy week and we know that you're tired. And we also know that Swiss chocolate almond is your favorite ice cream. And they gave me a sack of Swiss chocolate almond. What is in a box and in a sack. And Swiss chocolate almond ice cream. And I sat there and sin, just fell into sin, and ate that ice cream. And didn't even drink any orange juice with it. Didn't eat any honey with it. Just lived in sin. Well, after all, I didn't need to get spiritual then. The pastor's school was over. And I had another whole day to get right with God. And as they left, I thought, now, isn't that typical of our people? They want the pastor to have everything. I mean, really. And I thought, now, I want my people to have everything, too. And these things that have happened to me, I want them to happen to you. I celebrated my 25th anniversary as a preacher this last year. I've been preaching over 25 years. And I spent the day rejoicing and praising God for His goodness to me. Of all the people in the world that God has done a lot with a little bit, He's done a lot with me. I was thinking about Bob Billings here. He can sing, not very good, but he can sing. He can lead the singing, I mean, with both hands, either hand. He weighs this in a while. He can play 14 instruments. I mean, the French harp and the jug and a saw and a comb and other classical. He played 14 instruments. He's an educator. He was a missionary 10 years. He was a pastor 10 years. He's been an educator now for many years. He's a principal. He's a magician. I mean, he's made our money disappear just like that since he's been here. And this morning he made some of my class members disappear. And he's a magician. I'm none of that. Wally Beebe, for example. Brother Beebe is a ten-talented man. Did you know that he's an artist? You ought to see some of the pictures he's painted on the walls of the buildings and restrooms and so forth. But in his office, he has some beautiful paintings that he himself painted. He is an expert when it comes to advertising. He is a preacher. He is a youth worker. He's known as the greatest busman in America today. He's a very, very talented person. And me, all I can do is holler. I thought, 25 years, how good God has been to me. I can't sing. I can't draw. I'm not a magician. I can't play any instruments. Or I can play a little bit when I'm in a good key. But I can't even do that. All my talents are hidden. But how good God has been to me. Now, I think one reason God has been good to me is the fact that he's given me some wonderful, wonderful days. The first day, I'll just give it to you very briefly because I want it for you, and that is, of course, the day of conversion. The greatest days of my life, the first, the day I was converted. Now, I won't go into a great deal telling you about it, but I want it for you. That's why I preach to unsaved church members. I want you to be saved. I want all of you. Wouldn't it be a tragic shame for a person to come to pastor school and work and work and work in the nursery or as a custodian or on the faculty or working running errands and to teach a Sunday school class and to be a good faithful deacon and be a good loyal member of our church and have a bus route? Wouldn't it be an awful thing for people I love and who love me and who serve as best they can to miss being converted? I mean, converted. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think conversion is a one minute you ain't and the next minute you is proposition. I've heard people say, some mighty good people, well, you can be born, not know your birthday, and you can be converted, not know the day you were converted. I think you may have forgotten the month and the day of the month, but I think you'll always remember when it happened. I don't think you slide into conversion. I don't think you say, well, I just somewhere along in there, I just feel like I was saved. I think you had to stop and realize four things or you didn't get converted. First, you had to realize you are a sinner. Number two, sinners are under the condemnation of God. Number three, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Number four, if we rely in faith on him to save us, he'll take us to heaven when we die. If you didn't know those four things when you're supposedly got converted, you didn't get converted. And what a tragic thing for good people, church members, loyal people, working people, to miss conversion. I thank God I know when I was saved. I can take you to the spot. I was a boy afraid of water. My mother always taught me, she said, now, son, you've got to learn to swim or I'll spank you. But if you ever get close to water, I'll spank you too. And I find it very difficult to learn how to swim on sand, but I couldn't get close to water. And I was afraid of water. And I would not get baptized. When I was about 7, I knew I ought to be saved, but I was afraid to get baptized. 8 and 9 and 10, and when I got almost 11, I still had not gotten saved because I was afraid to get baptized. I recall one Sunday morning, I was standing on the pew. At the age of 11, can you picture that? Well, if you knew how small I was, you could picture it. I was standing up on the pew, and my pastor was praying. And I was looking around to see who was looking. Like one little boy down here at the, what's this theater on Holman Avenue? What's the name of it? The place I saw you coming out the other day. Paramount. Parthenon, Paramount, anyway. A little kid said, Brother House, I saw Johnny coming out of the Paramount the other day. No, I saw Johnny at the Paramount the other day. And I said, what were you doing at the Paramount? Hey, I just started to see who was there. So I was just standing up looking to see who was looking. So the pastor began to pray, and he said, Dear Lord, save Jackie Boy today. Now, the people all called me Jackie Boy, and I was standing up over here on this side, and suddenly it strangely hit me. I was Jackie Boy. And the preacher had me in mind. Did you know the WMS, Ladies Missionary Society, had a special meeting that week just to pray for the salvation of one little boy not quite 11 years of age? Did you know I was sitting over here on the second row from the front right here, and a little lady named Mrs. Hazelwood walked over that Sunday morning and said, I said, son, I've been praying for you. I've been praying you'd be saved. Then one lady, I never knew who she was, she walked over and said, I've been praying that you'd be saved. And that was on Sunday. But anyway, the Saturday night before that, my dad didn't come home that night. He was out drunk all night long. And I stayed awake all night. And my mother, finally when Dad came home about 5 o'clock in the morning, Mother and Dad fussed. No, she didn't fuss. She just told him that he was a dirty bum and so forth. But Dad was drunk. And Mother said, why can't you come home like other dads do? And why can't you go to church like other dads do? And I can recall crying myself that night in my little bed. And I said, Lord, it's not fair. It's not fair. My daddy out drunk. Everybody else has a daddy in church, and I don't. And the next morning, I went to Sunday school, and the teacher said, where is your daddy? And I said, my daddy's dead. My daddy's dead. And that night, I was so under conviction, and I knew I was lost. I knew I ought to be saved. And in training unit that night, I knew I had to settle it. And we were having outdoor services, walking out the back door, up a little gangplank like of a thing, and outdoor services every Sunday night. And on that little gangplank, I bowed. I was barefooted. I bowed on that little gangplank, and I said, dear Lord, I'm going to get saved. I'm afraid to get baptized. And Lord, don't let me drown. He didn't. And I said one state one time, I was here one morning. I said, I've only drowned 3 people in all these years. And one little kid said, Mama, I don't want to be the fourth. I don't want to be the fourth. But I said, Lord, on my knees, little barefooted boy, I said, Lord, the preacher said he'd take care of me, and he's a big man. And I know I ought to be saved. And I pray right now you'd make me your child. And as best I know, I receive Christ as my Savior. Brother Beebe, I've doubted a lot of things in my life, but I've never doubted that experience. Never. I've doubted sometimes the fact that I was called to preach, and I'm sure you have too. But I've doubted the fact that I was called to preach. I've doubted many things, but not one hour since that day have I ever sat down and relived it. But what I could say, I know I got saved. I know when. I know where. I can take you to the spot. And I want it for you. God knows I want it for you, you dear people. I do not know how I could stand it if you folks whom I've loved and for whom I've prayed and with whom I've worked would ever plunge into the fires of hell and I would see you without God. Oh, if you don't know you're saved, be saved. But there's a second day in my life, and that the second greatest day in my life, or the second of the 5 greatest days in my life, and this is tremendous, the day that God, I found that God could use Jack Hyatt. You see, I was a runt. How many of you here are 17 years of age? 17 years of age. All right, when I was your age, I weighed 93 pounds. 93 pounds. That's dripping wet and full of bananas. 93 pounds. And I couldn't get a date because I couldn't reach the date. I couldn't make the ball club because I was too big. In fact, I made the basketball team, and they introduced me the first year in high school, introduced me and said, playing guard, Jack Hiles. And I went out, and my legs looked like a couple of sticks of macaroni. And everybody said, look at that. And I did like this and ran back and never played a minute of a game. Quit the team, didn't go out anymore because I was a little runt. And so God called me to preach. I didn't think God could do much with me. But one day I realized, and here's what happened. I preached one Sunday morning. I take it back. One Wednesday night at a little church, and many of you heard me tell this, little church called the Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. The pastor was on vacation, and he put a deacon in charge. And so the deacon said, we're waiting to hear what God has laid on the heart of our young brother, Brother Hiles. And I said to myself, we sure are. I didn't have a sermon. I didn't have anything to say. I didn't have an illustration. I didn't have a poem. In fact, so I stood up, and I started talking about Peter. And I said, Peter was a disciple. I said, it sure is hot in here. And I said, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. And I said, you know how hot it is in here? And I said, there were 11 others. And it sure is hot in here. I said, in fact, he was just one of the 12. And I said, the truth is, and that's about it. And I apologized. And I sat down. And the head deacon didn't know what to do. He stood up and dismissed the service. And I went to my room that night. And I'll never forget it. I got on my knees. And I said, "Dear God, I'm not much of a preacher. I know that. But I know you've called me. And by the way, I do know that. I know you've called me, but I don't know how I can preach. I can't make a public speech. I go, and I made God a vow. I made God a vow that if he would help me be a preacher, I would never finish a sermon without going to my office, and before I leave my office, getting on my knees and remembering that sermon that night. I still, every time I preach a sermon, Brother Fisk, I don't care where I am. I go alone after the service, and I remember that night when I got up and I didn't know what to say. And I said, and it's hot. And Peter was one of the 12, but he was only one of the 12. And there were 11 others. There are 12 altogether. 1 in 11 is 12. And I quit. And walked out in shame. And my best friend walked up and said, "You better quit this preaching business." When I walked down the aisle and told my pastor I was going to be a preacher, he said, "Are you sure?" Last Thursday night, that was a burden for the preachers and a burden for this nation. I walked to my office and I got home. And I got on my knees. And I said, "Dear Lord, I don't know why you've given me all that these preachers would come to hear me. I don't know why. A lot of better preachers than I am. Not any more sincere, but a lot of better preachers than I am. But I said, 'Dear God, they're here. Oh, dear God, move in the hearts of those men. Stir those men. Stir America with those men. Shake our nation with those men. Save our country with those men.'" And then my mind wandered back to the Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, where the deacon said, "The pastor's on vacation, and we have a young man to preach for us." And I stuttered and stammered and didn't know what to say for a few minutes. But I learned later that God could use me. I went off to college, and I was going to preach. Somebody asked to preach a sermon. And I never had preached any before. I went out and preached. This is my second sermon. My first one lasted 3 minutes. I was shooting for four this time. And I went out to preach in a little country church 10 miles south of Marshall, Texas, on the Carthage Highway. And once again, I didn't have a sermon. I sat right here, and the deacon sat right here. And he stood up and he said, "Brother Boyd, our pastor, is in revival on the north side of Marshall. And we have a young preacher from the East Texas Baptist College, Reverend Jack Hiles, is going to come, and he's going to bring the message to us." And I stood up and opened my Bible. And Dr. Billings, I just let it fall open wherever it would. And it fell open to a psalm. And I began to read. And I said, "Have mercy on me, O God." That's not what I looked at, but that's what I wish I'd have found. No sermon, no outline, no nothing. "Have mercy on me, O God." And I said, "We need some people upon whom God will have mercy." And then I'd read again, "According to thy loving kindness." And I said, "God has loving kindness." And then I said, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies." "He has a lot of tender mercies." "And blot out my transgressions." "God, blot out your transgressions. Wash me truly. Don't be washed all the way through." And I just read a verse and holler and read a verse and holler and read a verse and holler. I read and hollered 15 minutes, and all of a sudden I couldn't realize. I'd already broken my record. 3 minutes was my record. And I read 15 minutes and hollered, and 20 minutes and hollered, and after 30 minutes I was reading and hollering. And I've just been reading and hollering now for over a quarter of a century. You know that's true. Mainly hollering. But after the service, the deacon walked up to me and he handed me a piece of paper about that big, folded. Well, is that about that big, folded about that size? And I said, "What's that for?" And he said, "That's for preaching." I said, "I don't mean that. What is the paper?" He said, "It's a check." I said, "A check?" "Yes." "Why, how much is it for?" $12. I looked at him and I said, "Let me tell you something right now, my brother. You'll never buy me off. I'll never stoop so low as to take money for preaching. Brother Roush, I'll stoop that low now. I've changed a great deal. But I'll never stoop so low. You'll never buy me off. I'll never stoop so low as to take money for preaching." And I went home that night and thanked God that God could use me. And then finally, one day it dawned on me. God, doesn't matter. You know, I was always little. I never was very pretty. And never was very big and strong. But it dawned on me. God could use little people. God used Moses. And God used Paul. And God used the little people. And I found out that God can use me. Did you know God can use you? Yes, he can. God can use you. But you say, "I'm not very big." God uses little people. "But I'm not very talented." God uses untalented people. "But Brother Hiles, I'm not very smart." God uses dumb people. Look on this platform, living testimony. Four of us. I'll join the crowd. God uses little people. God uses dumb people. God uses ugly people. Don't you see what I'm saying? God can use you. I don't care who you are, how little you are, how timid you are. God can use you. I used to read articles in the paper about the great preacher. I can recall reading about Dr. Lee Robertson in Chattanooga. And I'd read about, 25 saved this Sunday and 2,000 and 2,500 in Sunday school. And I was down the country with 25 or 30 in my little churches. And I'd say, that's wonderful. God's good to Lee Robertson. You know, Brother Beebe, when our church passed the Highland Park Baptist Church in Sunday school, I didn't enjoy it much. I felt like it was almost sacrilegious to think that little old Jack Hiles could have a Sunday school, would have more in it than Dr. Lee Robertson. I mean, to me, I'm so glad God can use little people. Sometime read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God uses the weak things to confound the wise, the little things, the base things. And one of the great days of my life was when suddenly it dawned on me, God can use me. And let it dawn on you this morning, God can use you. He can use you to build a class. He can use you to build a bus route. He can use you to be a soul winner. He can use you to be a preacher. God can use you. But there's a third day in my life. And this day is a very tender one. And that's the day that I knew for the first time in my life I was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, for the first year of my ministry, I didn't have much happen. Way up in the country in the Morris Chapel Baptist Church, and not much happened. And I read about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted the power of God. I read biographies. And I read one day in the biography of Dwight Moody how that he went to the upstairs room of a friend in New York City one day and got along with God, and the power of God came on him. And Moody said, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And I picked up a book one day, and I read about John Wesley, who said one night, he prayed all night with 60 other preachers. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he felt the hand of God on him, and he knew he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I read the story about George Whitfield, who said the day he was ordained that Bishop Benson laid his hands on him, and he said he knew then and there he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I picked up a book one day and read about George Mueller, who went to a prayer meeting one night and saw some Christians on their knees in prayer, and Mueller fell on his knees and was filled with the Holy Spirit. I read about Christmas Evans, who was riding his horse on his circuit one day and was so overcome with the power of God, he said, I fell off my horse and fell on my face and knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. And I read about Spurgeon and Sunday and Moody and George Fox and Savonarola. Savonarola one day went to the pulpit in his church and sat in the pew with the baby. And he wouldn't preach. And the people waited. And he sat there. And he wouldn't preach. And the people waited. And an hour passed. And he got up and he said, I'm not going to preach till the power of God comes on me. And he sat down again and waited another hour and told the people, I won't preach till the power of God comes on me. 5 long hours, those people sat waiting for the power of God to come on the preacher. And it did. And I'd read about that. And I recall, I'd say, dear God, I want something like that. I want people to be moved when I preach. I want people, when I witness to them, I want them to be saved. I want something from heaven on my ministry. And I used to say, I'm not going to be a reverend. I'm not going to be just an ordinary preacher. I'm not going to be just a pastor. I'm going to have the power of God or I'm not going to preach. And I used to get out in the woods at night, and I'd walk in the woods in the East Texas pine thickets, and I'd cry, my God, give me what I don't have. Give me what I don't have. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I'd cry. All night I'd pray, God, give me power. And then one Saturday morning at 9:30, my phone rang. And the long-distance operator said, Reverend Jack Hiles. And I said, this is he. And she said, long distance from Dallas, Texas. And a man named Smith said, Reverend Hiles, I just called to tell you that your dad just dropped dead with a heart attack. You see, my dad was a drunkard. His birthday comes in a few days. My dad was a drunkard. And I went to Dallas. And they had his funeral service at the O'Neill funeral home where President Kennedy was embalmed and later. And I went down the little grave in Italy, Texas. And sometime after everybody else had fallen, I went back to the grave. And I threw myself on the grave, and I stayed there, and I said, God, the reason my dad died without God is because I was a powerless preacher. I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to be that. I'm going to stay here till you do something to me. And I'll never forget how sweet the heavenly dove came on me. And I knew for the first time in my life I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't talk in tongues. I didn't get sinlessly perfect. I didn't get sanctified. But I got the power of God on my ministry. Nothing's been the same since. I mean, my little old country church became a flame for God. Folks drove from 40 and 50 miles to church every Sunday. And people saved Sunday after Sunday. And the church began to grow. And the whole county was talking about the Grange Hall Baptist Church. I recall when I was in Garland, Texas, took a church of 44 people. In 1 year, we grew to 600 in Sunday school. In 2 years, we grew to 1,100 in Sunday school. And on 1954, New Year's Eve was on Saturday night. I went to my office and I wrote out my resignation paper. And I said, "Dear folks, the church is too big for me. I'm just a country preacher. I don't know how to handle all these people. The church business, the church budget, the things that I taught this week, I didn't know in those days. I didn't know what to do." And I resigned. And I said to the folks, "I'm going to take a smaller church. I'm just a country preacher. I'm going to take a smaller church." And I got on my knees that night about 8 o'clock with that resignation in front of me. And I'll tell you about this maybe next Sunday. But more about it. But I began to pray, and I prayed all night. But about 1 o'clock in the morning, somebody knocked on the door of the pastor's study. And I went to the door. It was one of my deacons. Oh, I love good deacons. Deacons have never caused me a great deal of trouble. And his name was S.O. Barnett. S.O.'s in heaven. He's hearing my sermon now, and he knows. Remembers this night. And he said, "Pastor, I'm worried about you." Now, S.O. was not pretty. He was tall, about 6'2" or 6'3". He was skinny. He was bald-headed, and he wasn't pretty at all. What hair he had was messed up. His pajamas were sticking out underneath his breeches leg. And he said, "Preacher, I'm worried about you. I called your house, and they didn't know where you were. And I'm worried about it. I didn't know where you were, and I came to see about you. I've been burdened about you. I don't know, but I'm burdened about you." And I showed S.O. Barnett the resignation papers. And he said, "Let's pray." We prayed all night. The sun came up. We were on our face, praying for the power of God to come more on this preacher. And somehow, about sunup, the heavenly dove came and settled on this preacher. I tore up the resignation papers, and my people said I was never the same after that. I recall one Sunday morning here at First Baptist Church in the other building. We had a Sunday morning without anybody saved. And nobody was saved that morning. One man joined the church by letter. And I couldn't eat that afternoon. And I went out soul winning and won everybody I could that afternoon. And I said to Brother Jim Lyon, I said, "Brother Jim, I hope I haven't lost the power. Oh, that sweet, blessed power that settled on me back under on the grave of my dad. Oh, I hope I haven't lost it." And I prayed most of the afternoon and witnessed the rest of the afternoon. Oh, God, have I lost it? Have I lost it? Do I still have it? Have I lost it? That night I stood to preach, and suddenly way back in the top of the balcony, a great big old tall fellow, about 6'4", had on a white shirt and tie and had on no coat. All of a sudden he took his songbook and he threw it over to his wife and started walking to the center aisle. And as he walked down the aisle, I grabbed Brother Jim by the arm and said, "I still got it! I still got it! I still got it! Oh, listen to me! There's nothing the ministry needs, but nothing the church of God needs today like an old-fashioned endowment of the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessed day for me. Oh, happy day when I received for the first time the power of God. Time is gone. I must simply mention the other two. Number four was the day when I was crucified to criticism. I quit listening to folks compliment me, at least taking it seriously a long time ago. But criticism tore me up. Just tore me up when folks were criticized. Because I know I'm sincere. I know I'm trying to do what I think is right for God. And folks were criticized. And it just tore me up. And then, but I had bitterness in my heart toward a fellow who'd been critical of me. And I carried that bitterness 4 years, and I won't go into it because you know it already. Right out here at Dyer Mercy Hospital on the second floor, just to the left, as you get off the elevator, to the left, I think it is, one of those rooms there, I knelt when my daughter, Laura Linda, was at the point of death. bleeding from tonsillectomy, and the doctor thought she was going to bleed to death. I knelt and I said to God, take all the bitterness in my heart away. I'm going to make it right with that man. And that day, I had suffered a great deal here already. Folks that didn't like me and folks that had slandered me and threatened to kill me and everything else. But that day on my knees, Linda's 13 now, she's 4 9 years ago. God knows this is true. God knows it. He knows it. He knows it's true. I haven't had an ounce of bitterness in my heart toward any living person since that day. Oh, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be vindicated. I'm vindicated. I don't want to be a territory. I don't want to feel the hold of bitterness. All the unkindness and the won't speak and the criticism. I said, dear God, I've got a full-time job keeping Jack Hiles right. Don't let me worry too much about trying to criticize somebody else. One of the great days of my life, right out here at Mercy Hospital, when I decided to love people. But then, of course, I must say that back beyond that, the fifth day is the day that I gave God everything. When God called me to preach, he didn't get very much. Joe Boyd had been called to preach 3 months before I was at my church. And Joe was 235 pounds, All-American tackle on the football team, a giant little fella. Great big guy, you know Joe. And everybody in the church, and Joe started to preach. They said, praise the Lord, that's the one I'd have called. Praise the Lord. Joe Boyd's going to preach. Oh, All-American Joe Boyd. Boxing champion Joe Boyd. Wrestling champion Joe Boyd. 3 months after that, God called me to preach. And nobody rejoiced a great deal about it. And I went to the little doorstep, Mother recalled, where we lived. I went to the doorstep where we lived, late at night after midnight, New Year's Eve, or New Year's Day, 1945. And I knelt on the doorstep. And I looked up at the stars and I said, dear God, I'm not what Joe Boyd is. And I can't give you a 235-pound frame. I can't give you a 6'3" or 4-inch body. And I can't give you a lot of strength. But I said, dear God, I can give you all I've got. And that night, past midnight, New Year's Day, 1945, as best I knew, and God knows it's true, I didn't have much to give him, but I gave God everything. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. I want you to have these days. I want you to come to the place where you say, dear God, it's all yours. It's all yours. I want you to come to the place to where you say, dear God, let thy spirit breathe on me. I want you to come to the place where you don't criticize anymore. You don't meddle with other people's lives and criticize and hold bitterness and don't speak to people and talk and gossip and don't try to retaliate. I want you to come to that place. I want you to come to the place where you realize that God can use you, and if you're not saved this morning, I want you to come to the place where you can say, I know I'm saved. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. 25 years after that night, I got in a motel room and thanked God and praised him for his blessing upon so little. This morning, are you saved? I hope you'll be saved. Are you a Christian? If you are, give God everything. Are you holding bitterness in your heart, criticism? Then ask God to take it out. Are you a powerless Christian? Ask God to give you of his Holy Spirit. Are you not serving God? Believe that God can use you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, take the simple experiences from this little preacher's life. May somebody this morning be converted because I was converted. May somebody today be spirit-filled because I was spirit-filled. May somebody today crucify themselves to being critical because I did or was. May somebody today give everything to God because I did. May they, as Paul said, be followers of me in these five blessed things. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I need to have a day. I need to give God everything. God doesn't have all of me, but I need to give it to Him. Would you pray that I will? Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house, all over the house, way up high? Yes, there are several. There are many. God bless you. You can lower your hand. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I need to have that day where I get the bitterness out of my heart. Sometimes I hold bitterness and criticisms and unkind thoughts and vindication and retaliation. Brother Hiles, pray for me. I need to get the bitterness out of my heart and the critical nature. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house, all over the house. No one is looking. God bless you. There are many. Thank you. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't have the Holy Spirit on me like I ought to. I don't have the power of God on me like I want to have. Would you pray with me? I want to raise my hand as a token that I need the power of God on me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? God bless you, everyone. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't have as much talent as some, and I feel sometimes that God can't use me. Pray that I'll be willing to believe that God can use such as I. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? God bless you. Now, I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I do not know that I've had a conversion experience. I do not know. I could not stand up and say, that's where it was. I do not know that I've had a day of conversion, but I want to know. I couldn't give a testimony like you did. I couldn't say, I realized I was lost. I realized I was a sinner. I knew Christ died for me. I trusted Him as my Savior by faith. I do not have a conversion experience. I wish I did. Would you pray for me? First on the lower floor.